Are in our series entitled Our God Is. We're actually on week five this morning. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at at our Father God and kind of looking at some of the attributes and things He does and things He is and all those things together. I've enjoyed kind of taking a moment to really focus in on Him. I think the more we learn of Him and know of Him, the more we love Him, the more we desire to serve Him. I think, unfortunately, for a lot of people, at least when I talk to them about God or Jesus, a lot of times what I find is when there's issues with God and Jesus is because they don't really understand Him very well. I find that they misunderstand Him, or they put different situations or circumstances on His shoulders when it really isn't His to carry and things of that nature. So I think the more we learn of Him, the more we understand who He is, the more we also understand how He sees us. And that can be a huge part of our growth, a huge part of our walk with Him. And so we've been kind of looking at Him over the last several weeks. We're going to continue, obviously, doing that this morning by looking at this truth, this fact that I think is going to be very important for a lot of us. And it's simply this: our God is for us, not against us. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we do thank You for this day, this time, this opportunity to come and be together with You. God, You're so good. And God, we're so thankful that You are for us. And Father, as we unpack that truth, God, I pray that You would help us to once again dive a little bit deeper into who You are and what You have done for us. And God, that the fruit of that, God, will be more of a desire to love You, more of a desire to serve You, more of a desire to give more of our life over to You in all of these areas. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our God is for us, not against us. Here's the thing, what I found about that statement. We know, and we'll look at it a couple times in the message, that scripture that talks about those things, and others that do as well. But I've found this in my own life. Now, maybe you're not this way, but I think the majority of us are. It's very easy to say, God, You're for me when everything is going for me, or when I think everything is going right or well, or all of those concepts. It becomes very difficult to say God is for me when it doesn't feel like everything's going well. When it feels like, and I know we've all been there, where it's just like one thing happens and then it's kind of like we're waiting for that other shoe to fall, and then something else happens and then something else happens. And maybe all, if those things had happened, maybe, and there had been like 2 weeks in between them, it wouldn't be so bad. But it's just like the one after another, after another, after another. And in those moments, it's very difficult for us to say, you know what, God, You're for me. And I think that one of the things that we need to understand is, and I've seen this, in a lot of different people's lives, is I think there is a tendency to look at our situations and our circumstances, and then based on those, look at God. Does that make sense? Like everything's going great, so God, You're so good. Everything's going bad. Well, God, maybe You're not as good as I thought You are. And so what we do is we kind of put our glasses of situations or circumstances or things we're dealing with, we kind of put those on and we look through those, and then we look at God and say, okay, God, because of these things, You're good, or because of these things, You're for me, or because of these things, You're not so good, or because of these things, You're not for me. What we have to do and what we need to understand is we have to take the glasses off. We have to be willing to say, you know what, God, You are good and You are for me in spite of the good things or the hard things. Because the bottom line is this: the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. If we're gonna go back to King James, right? So on all those things, those are not, I can put my glasses on and see God and try to understand Him through my situations or circumstances. When the bank account's full, wow, God, You're so good. When the bank account isn't, oh my goodness, God, how could You? When the health report is awesome, oh God, wow, You're so awesome. God, You're just so wonderful. But when it's not so good, oh God, you get what I'm saying here? And I hope this morning, one of the things that God can do in our hearts and our lives, mine included, is remove your glasses. And so that we can see Him as He is, in spite of the good or the negative things that some of us may be facing. Because here's the deal. You know this as well as I. Even if things are going great, maybe you just have to wait a little bit. Because things will change, unfortunately. And the nice thing about that is this, you know, if things aren't going so great, you're going through a season of difficulty or heartache, those things will change as well. Let's look at scripture here. Let's look at Romans 8, 25. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning in Romans 8, but there's some great, great meat here. This is what it says. It says, but if we look forward to something we don't have, okay? Meaning, if you're in that season now where things aren't going well, and things aren't the way we maybe hope them to be, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So what Paul is communicating here, if things aren't going so well, first of all, we need to wait hopefully and patiently and confidently, knowing that God is still for us, that God is not against us, and we don't have to thankfully do that on our own. A lot of us, we try to do this all on our own when the Holy Spirit wants to help us in those moments. Now let's jump to verse 28, then we'll jump to verse 31. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Verse 31, what shall we say about these wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. And here's the thing, as Paul is writing this unbelievable, theologically dense section of Romans 8, he's going through all the things that God has done and that he gave Jesus. And basically, if he would give Jesus, how much more is he going to give to you and I? And all of these wonderful things. And he basically is kind of giving this picture or this idea of kind of us being in a courtroom. And basically, we're standing there. And Paul is kind of taking in the scene, as it were. And he's basically like kind of going through, and he's almost like throughout Romans, this section especially, he's kind of going through all the proof, all the evidence of how this statement is true. And how God is doing all these things. He's working all these things out. And it's basically like at the end of this kind of section, as he gets ready to jump into another one, he basically says something like this. He says, basically, with all of this evidence, with all that God has done, with all that God is going to do, basically, anybody got the guts to stand up and say that God is not for us? Anybody going to stand up? Anybody going to object to what God has done in our lives, and that he loves us, and that he cares for us, and that he is for us? He basically says, you know what, if God is for us, no one can condemn us. If God says, basically, I've done all these things and am doing all these things, basically, there's nobody else that can stand up and say guilty or condemned in our heart and in our lives. God is for us. But let's look at some examples as we have throughout this entire series. Let's look at some examples of how God is for us in the Bible. First one, I would talk about this guy named Jacob. Jacob was an interesting character in the Old Testament. Obviously, we know Abraham had a son, and his son was named Isaac. And then Isaac had a son, and his name was Esau, right? Well, that's probably how it should have been. Esau was the firstborn. And it's interesting, Esau and Jacob were twins. And basically, Esau's name basically means heel grabber or deceiver. Because basically what scripture tells us is as they're born, basically, it's kind of weird to put it this way, but Jacob is kind of trying to get ahead of Esau to get out of the womb. Because to be the firstborn really mattered back then. And so basically, Jacob begins a lifestyle of deceit and trying to work his way to receive some of the things that maybe weren't really his to begin with. He tricks his brother Esau and gets the birthright. He goes into his father as his father is old and can't see very well, and he tricks him into getting the blessing that was supposed to be for Esau. And because of all these things that he's done, he eventually has to run, and he goes off on the run because he knows his brother, if his brother finds him, his brother's going to kill him. I mean, this is not a good situation. It's one of the reasons I truly believe the scripture is true, because we see this all the time with these patriarchs and all these people that we all go, ooh, wow, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all we hear about some of the time is all the things they messed up as, all the mess ups. I mean, listen, if I'm going to write an autobiography, I'm not going to tell you about all the horrible things I've done. The scripture shares those things with you and me. And so Jacob is basically kind of out on the run. He's trying to stay away from his brother. He spent his entire life trying to get the blessing, trying to get God's favor. in his heart and in his life and all these areas. And so finally he's sleeping, and the angel of the Lord shows up and wrestles with him all night long. I mean, it's an intense story. And finally, it's getting ready to be daybreak, and the angel of the Lord says basically, hey, I gotta go, I'm out of here. And basically Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go. He holds on to that. And in that moment, his name is changed to Israel. Israel means one that struggles with God. It's interesting, because in a lot of ways, we are Jacob. We spend so much time struggling to get the blessing of the Lord, to get the favor of God. When it's interesting, because if we would just, listen, if we would just allow the Lord to touch us, we would understand we already have it. God is already for you. But yet some of us, we spend so much time trying to work it out and make it happen. And eventually, and it's interesting because that whole wrestling situation, basically scripture tells us that his hip is touched and it's wrenched, basically. And it causes him to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. So in a lot of ways, Jacob kind of shows us that God is for us, even though we wrestle with him sometimes because we don't always understand what he's doing and how. How about Elisha? Elisha. Interesting story on him. Elijah was first. Elisha, yeah, good. I'm telling you, man, I am seriously going to have a talk with them. It's like, seriously, you really had to have Elijah and Elisha. You couldn't have been Joe or something. So Elisha. So if I mess him up, just know I'm speaking of the second one, okay? And basically, he is kind of an interesting story. It's kind of a funny story, actually. There's a king that's against Israel and God's people, and he's trying to attack them. And so Elisha, or I might just call him Joe. Joe goes to the king. Joe goes to the king. You know, I hope he likes that. Anyway, Joe goes to the king and says, hey, this is what's going to happen. Here's how the king's going to attack you, and here's what's going to take place. Well, he goes, okay, thank you, you know, Joe, appreciate that. And so he adjusts his forces, basically, and takes care of that. Well, the king of the opposing nation goes like, what is going on? He thinks there's a spy in his court, basically. And so somebody says, hey, listen, it's not, there's no spy. There's this prophet in Israel named Joe who's telling everybody, or he's telling the king about all that you're going to say and all that you're doing. And so the king makes a normal response. He says, listen, let's stop going after the people of Israel. Let's go after the prophet. Because if we take the prophet out, then we're good to go. So he sends his army, basically, to go and surround and take him out. And so one morning, they kind of surround the camp where he is at with his servant. The servant gets up, looks outside the tent, and goes, oh my goodness, we are completely surrounded. And he kind of is like, we're in trouble. I mean, obviously, you know, I don't know about warfare at the time, but I don't think they're going to know exactly who the prophet is and who the servant is. So probably they're just going to kill them both just to make sure it's good and clean. So he kind of freaks out. Joe walks out, totally cool as a cucumber. And he's kind of like, why are you bothered? You know, and he's like, look around you. And it's interesting because in the scriptures, we're told that Elisha, I did it right that time, prays and he says, Lord, open his eyes. And God does. And he opens the servant's eyes, and around the army is a heavenly one. And you know what he says? He says, there's more with us than with them. And I'm telling you right now, some of us, we live so much in the moment, and we live so much with a refusal to look at the eternal and the spiritual side of things, that we are constantly living a life where we're basically saying, listen, there is too many, it is too much, the enemy is surrounding us, we are going to be defeated. And listen, I will pray for you just like Elisha prayed for his servant, that God would open your eyes. Because there is more that is with us than with them. Period. It doesn't matter what you see on the news. It doesn't matter what you experience in your own life. I understand those things are difficult. I understand those things are hard. I understand that sometimes it does feel, because it is real, that we seem to be absolutely surrounded. But every time you are surrounded by the enemy is surrounded by a greater, greater, greater God. That he can do a great thing. So Elisha, the great example. How about this one? How about the disciples on their way to Emmaus? Some of you know this story, some of you don't. It's in Luke 24. Basically, Jesus has been crucified, but he's also raised again, but these disciples don't know it yet. So they're leaving. It's about a 7-mile hike or so from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're walking down the road, and they're talking about this situation. They're upset. They're heartbroken. They can't believe this has happened, and basically, this stranger kind of walks up on them and says, hey, guys, what are you talking about? And they say, oh, you haven't heard. Have you been living under a rock? There's been this guy, and his name was Jesus, and he was awesome, and he was great, and they crucified him, and now we're walking back home heartbroken and destroyed and just can't believe this happened. And so they go on, and they keep walking with this person. They have no idea who it is. Scripture says they finally get to a place. They stop, and they decide to have a little meal. And Scripture says as Jesus broke the bread, they realized who he was. And in that moment, Jesus literally just goes. He's just gone. And they make the comment, he said, didn't our hearts burn within us? And it's interesting because they were so distraught. They were so hurting with their world and their situations and their circumstances that they didn't realize that Jesus was standing right next to them. So many times we allow those things, those hurts and those emotions to get into our hearts and our lives, and we forget that Jesus is right there because he's for us. He's not against us. And then finally, obviously, how about Jesus? The ultimate example of how God makes a way for you and I when we were the ones that ran off, but yet Jesus came. He died. He rose from the dead for you and for me as the ultimate proof that I am for you, that I will make a way for you. But here's the thing. We can look at all these examples in Scripture, and if we look at these things and have this type of attitude, well, you know, those are Bible times, or those were Bible people, we can miss that the bottom line is, and this is very true, that God is for us today in our personal, individual lives. Not only was God for people then, but God is for you today. So how does that kind of play out? Now, here's the deal. When I talk about this idea, I want us to understand a couple of, not caveats, but understandings we need to have. Because if we take this idea of God is for me and we don't apply these things in our lives, very quickly we can get disillusioned and we can have a different idea and an unbiblical idea of what it means for God to be for us. Okay? So to really understand how this works, we're going to look at a scripture and then I want to pull something out of it together. So God is for us in our lives in multiple ways, but let's start here. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22, we're going to look at verses 41 through 44. And this is a great story. It says, he walked away. This is Jesus. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down to pray. The context of this verse is Jesus in the garden right before he's going to be arrested and taken to be crucified. Jesus now prays, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Verse 43, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Obviously, Jesus here is praying, and he makes the comment that many of us have heard before. Lord, basically, this is not going to be easy. Lord, this is going to hurt. This is not going to be fun, basically. And he says, basically, God, if there is any other way, let's do that. And he doesn't even really wait for the Lord's answer. You see, a lot of us, what we'll do is we'll say, God, I know what you're calling me to do. I know what your will is. But I don't want to do it. And so, God, I want you to make another way. And then we wait knowing that God really has no other way. And so it's a stall tactic. I think we all do it. Jesus here communicates his heart. He communicates that he doesn't want this to happen, that this suffering is going to come. And he says, basically, God, if there's any other way, let's do that. But more importantly than any of those things, your will needs to be done, not my will. You see, a lot of mistakes that we make when it comes to God being for us, not against us, is that we think that that means that my will should be done and God needs to get in line with what I want. And that is not what this means. You see, simply put, God is for us, but it is not all about us. Okay? God is for us, but it's not all about us. Listen, was God for his son? Absolutely. But yet Jesus still had to surrender and submit to his Father, and he did so as an example to us. You see, a lot of us, we say, God, I want you to be for me, but I want you to be for me in this particular way or in this particular situation. And sometimes God says, listen, I am for you, but there's still going to be suffering. There's still going to be agony. There's still going to be drops of blood. But it's interesting that in this passage of Scripture, we see that God doesn't just leave his son. He sends an angel to encourage him and to help him. Now, we have something much better than an angel. We have the Holy Spirit that wants to be a part of that. We read that in Romans 8, where he wants to help us in our weakness. But listen, listen, it's not about you. It's about you surrendering to the will of our Father. And listen, the more you understand that God is for you, not against you, the easier that will be. Okay? If you are struggling with that, if you struggle with it, and I think in times we all do to an extent, we're probably also struggling with understanding that God is for us in every situation and every circumstance, as we've already read. So that's the first thing. God is for us, but it's not all about us. Now let's go to Joshua 5. Joshua 5 is a great passage of Scripture. Joshua has just taken over, obviously, for Moses, who is now passed. They're moving into the promised land. They've been dealing with being in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience, because they wouldn't obey God to go into the promised land. Joshua is now the leader. He's getting ready to go onto their military campaign to conquer the land that God has given them. And so Joshua is kind of early on in his leadership journey and all these types of things as far as leading the people, and they're getting ready to attack. They're getting ready to do all these things. Now let's pick up the story here in Joshua 5, 13 through 15. It says this, "Now Joshua went was near Jericho." We all know Jericho. "He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?'" Okay, so picture this, okay? Joshua is a military man, okay? We've seen in the Exodus and other situations where he's fought in all these things. So he's kind of a military leader of the people. And again, it makes complete sense because they're getting ready to go through the conquest of Canaan, to the promised land that God promised. And so he's kind of this military guy, and all of a sudden this person appears to him, and he's got a sword in his hand. He says, "Are you for us or against us?" It's a completely normal basically question. You know, basically Joshua's like, "Do I need to draw my sword and fight you, or are you on my team, or are you on the enemy's team?" Listen to what verse 14 says. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the Lord of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Now, verse 14 is very interesting because we see some things that happen that are not normal when an angel shows up. So we need to understand that, because listen to what happens. In that moment, now here's the deal, here's kind of the picture. Joshua, I can almost imagine, man, he's got his sword, man, he is ready to go to battle. It's like, "Are you for us or against us? And I'm not going to wait, if you start coming at me, I'm not going to wait for your answer." He's ready. He's tense. He's ready for battle. "Neither." And he tells Joshua who he is. Joshua's response is immediate. "Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." You go, "Well, Aaron, who's this commander of the army of the Lord?" It's Jesus. You say, Aaron, how do you know? Any time in Scripture where someone would fall down in front of an angel, they basically say, get up. We don't see that here. We also see something also very interesting. There was another time that another leader of Israel was told to take his sandals off because the ground he was standing on was holy. It was Moses at a burning bush where God said, I am that I am. Jesus shows up in the Old Testament too, folks, and it's beautiful. And you know what his answer is? Joshua wants to find out if Jesus is on his side or the enemy's side. Listen, we spend an absorbent amount of time in our lives trying to figure out if God's on our seat, on our team, when we really ought to do what Joshua did is just make sure we're on Jesus's team. Because that's what he does. He falls face down. He says, what do you want me to do? For all of us, we need to get this. It's our job to get on God's side, not God's job to get on ours. Okay? Let's get on his team. Let's make sure we're on his team. Let's not spend so much time trying to get God on our team. But let's go, you know what, God? I'm not so concerned about my team. I'm interested in being on yours. Let's be on God's team. Number three, last one, Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. This is what it says. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? I love it because this is an encouragement to you and me that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son does not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. What do we need to understand about this? Because this is sometimes we make this mistake. Don't ever confuse God's loving discipline for God being against you. A lot of times we do that. Things don't work out. Things aren't the way we want them to be. God, you're not for me. God, you're against me. God, you're doing this. God, you're doing that. When in fact, a lot of times God will allow those things to come into our lives to grow us, to bring discipline into our lives, to help us to grow more. And those are literally what Scripture tells us is a sign of sonship and daughtership. Do you get that? Do you understand what Scripture has just communicated to you and to me? When things happen in your life that are hard, that grow you and stretch you, where you have to go back to God, God is literally telling you this. He says, I'm doing this because you're mine, because I love you, because I desire for you to grow. But no, we kind of become a three-year-old. We go to the corner, we stamp our foot, we pout, and we say, God, how could you? God, you don't love me. God, you're against me. When God literally says in his word, I'm doing this because I love you so much. Listen, I remember as a child, I remember as a teenager, and if you came to me and you asked me this question, I knew exactly what I would have answered. You ready? If you'd have come to me and said, Aaron, are your parents for you or against you? You know what I would have said? They're against me. They're against me. Well, why, Aaron? Why are your parents against me? Because they won't let me do this. They won't let me do that. They won't let me do this. Blah, 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 blah. That's what I would have said. Listen, I know I'm going to get off on a soapbox here just a little bit, but parents, it is not your job to make sure your kids always think you are for them. Because they will misunderstand what it means to truly love someone. I'm sorry. It is not our Listen, I know this is hard to say, and I know it's hard to take. Because we want our kids, oh, we gotta make sure our kids are always this and always that. Listen, sometimes we need to tell our kids no as a sign of love. Not as a sign we're trying to squash them or keep them. But I remember feeling that as a teenager. My mom and, you know, and here's what's crazy. You ready for the crazy thing? One day I grew up and became a parent. And then guess what I realized? My parents were never against me. My parents loved me enough to say, no, Aaron, there are guardrails. No, Aaron, there is things that are not okay. Because they're going to lead to your destruction. And you know what? I stand here, and maybe they're listening today, maybe they're not, I don't know, but the bottom line is this. Mom and Dad, thank you so much for making me feel like you were against me. because I was too immature to understand your love. And you know what? You'd think I'd learned from now, but I still do that to my Heavenly Father at times. God, his loving discipline, sometimes, listen, God's gonna tell you no. And just so you know, that's a sign of his love. Because my bottom line is this, if I got everything I wanted and you got everything you wanted, you think the world's a mess now. But we do that. We confuse God's loving discipline from being against us when really, when God says no and God says, listen, I have something better for you than that, it's ultimately a sign of how much God is really for us. It's a sign that we're his. So understanding those things in our lives, let's look at some truths that we really need to understand, some application that will help us dealing with the situations that we face in all of these areas. So number one, God is for me even when it seems life is against me. God is for you even when it seems that life is against you. I've always enjoyed the story of Joseph, and we kind of been talking about him a couple times so far. Joseph was an interesting character in the Bible. He was one of Jacob's sons, you know, and he did some pretty, just to be honest with you, he did some pretty dumb things. He didn't have a lot of tact. He really wasn't all that smart, even though he was brilliant in other areas. You know, it just shows that we're not good at everything. So he has some dreams. He tells his brothers. Doesn't go real well because the dreams kind of give him, you know, kind of say that he's going to rule over them. They throw him in a pit, which, hey, listen, as an older brother, totally a normal response, even though it was a little extreme. You know what I mean? Okay. Older brothers, older siblings are totally getting it right now. Younger siblings are ready to throw rocks at my head. So anyway, but you know what I mean? They shouldn't have done it. You know what I mean? They sell him into slavery. He goes to as a servant in Potiphar's house in Egypt. He's wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. I mean, it's a mess. I mean, it really is. And if you look at Joseph's life, for the majority of it, I tell you what, it seems like everything's against him. He's doing the right thing at times, and even that turns out poorly. He's in prison for years. He's dealing with all, I mean, can you imagine the emotions of all that? Like, my own family? I mean, like, sometimes we look at people and like, okay, well, you know, you kind of expect it of them, but, you know, hopefully there's a group of people that you kind of feel like, well, you can trust them. And so Joseph is there, but God has not forgotten him. And most of you know the story. Basically, Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph's brought out. He interprets the dream. Joseph gets put in charge of basically all of Egypt. He's second under the Pharaoh and does some great things and saves a lot of people. It's just a neat, neat story. Well, at the end of that story, some of us, you know, may not know how the story really ends. So Joseph, his brothers are starving. You know, the same brothers that were going to kill him, that decided to, he was better as a slave than dead and things like that. And they come to him and they say, hey, we're starving. We need some food. And it's a really cool story how Joseph kind of reveals himself to them. And of course, they're freaking out. They're going, oh my goodness, we're in so much trouble. And they bring Jacob in, and Jacob stays. It's kind of an interesting story because it really is the starting point for the story of the Exodus. It's how the children of Israel get to Egypt. It's kind of the origin story in a lot of ways. And at the end of Genesis, basically, as this story's kind of wrapping up, Jacob dies. The patriarch dies, and all the brothers go, uh-oh. You know, dad's gone. Now we're going to get it. He was being nice to us before because dad was around. But now that dad's gone, we're really in trouble. And they are kind of upset, and they're very, very nervous about what Jacob or Joseph could do to them at this point. But listen to what scripture says here in Genesis 50. Look at verse number 20. It says in this meeting that they have, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. Isn't that a wonderful story? Joseph doesn't respond the way that most of us probably would have. He responds in love, but he has a different perspective. His perspective is yes, even though it was difficult, even though in moments it seemed like God was against me and my family was against me and my circumstances were against me, even though it seemed like that was happening, God still had a plan and his plan was good. Can you say that along with Joseph? Because if you go, no, Aaron, I can't. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I can't get there. I need you to understand something. Joseph didn't get here overnight. He had to spend a lot of years in prison. He had to spend a lot of years in prison to get to this place. And I challenge you not to have to do that. But here's the deal. God loves you enough that he'll put you in a prison to keep you there long enough for you to understand who he truly is. Because it doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody else. Because here's the deal. Think about the story. What if Joseph said, yeah, now dad's gone. Dad's no longer there. Bring in the brothers. It's time for a little payback. All of a sudden, the 12 tribes of Israel become the 3 tribes of Israel, or the 2 tribes of Israel, which is not what God had. And it's interesting, because then if you really start to kind of push the page further, Joseph had a brother. His name was Judah. Judah had a lot of family. And eventually, he had one named Jesus. Listen, some of us right now, spiritually speaking, are in a prison. And you know why? Not because God's against you, but because God has great things in your future. And he's getting you ready. So when the time comes, you can truly know, God, even in the prison, you were always for me. And if God can be for me, then I can be for others. Look at Romans 8. Look at verses 18, and then we're going to jump to the a verse that we've already read this morning. Yet, what we suffer now, listen, is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Some of us, our situations, boy, it is hard, it's difficult, and I am not here in any way, shape, or form to belittle your pain or your situation. They're hard, they're real, they're difficult. But you've got to hear what Scripture tells us. Even though they are sufferings, even though they're hard, they will be nothing compared to what God eventually does. They may take, that glory may take place here on this planet, and in your lifetime here, it may take place in eternity, but I promise you this, it will come, and it will never compare to the glory of what God is going to do. Verse 28 again, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. So no matter where you're at, know that. Number 2, God is for me, even when I know the enemy is against me. We've talked about this before. You have an enemy that is trying everything in his power to destroy you. And a lot of us, it's like we're tiptoeing and dancing through a minefield, and we are clueless to the fact that we have an enemy that's trying to destroy every part of our lives. And when that enemy does some of the things that he typically will do, we're blown away. Which, if we're dancing through a minefield, would make sense. And we forget sometimes that we have an enemy. Listen to what John 10:10 says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus speaking, that they may have life and have it to the full. Listen, when you look around your life and you look around our world and you see the stealing, the killing, and the destroying of everything around us, we have an enemy that is extremely active. And we have to understand that. But some of us don't understand that. Some of us don't know that we live in a fallen world sometimes with fallen people, and that we're actually not fighting against them, but we're fighting against their master. We're fighting against those spiritual powers and principalities, not against flesh and blood. And we spend a lot of time fighting against flesh and blood instead of fighting against the one who is actually trying to kill, steal, and destroy everything. So here's the deal. Like, I was thinking about this. Like, okay, we've talked about the scripture before, but I want to give you some, like literally some simple ways to fight the enemy. You ready? Because listen, he kills and steals and destroys in my life too. And I'm kind of getting sick of it. So I thought, you know, how do we fight against this? How do we partner with the Lord to do some of the things and counter what he does? So I thought, let's do some real practical things. And I want to try these in my life. And I truly believe they're going to help me. And I truly believe if you'll do them, they'll help you. So you ready? Let's look at some practical ways to deal with these attacks. Number one, when the enemy steals, attack him with generosity. When he comes and he tries to steal your time, your treasure, your talents, give more. Serve more. Say, God, enemy, you want to come and try to steal this? Fine. I'll spend more time. I'll give more of my time. I'll give more of my treasure. I'll give more of my talents. Enemy, you want to steal time with me and my family? Fine. I'll give even more time to them. You want to mess with me? Fine. This is how I'm going to respond. You see, a lot of times the enemy steals and then we hoard, which is exactly what he wants us to do. But if God's going to take care of us in every way, shape, or form, we don't have to be stingy, do we? The enemy steals, we're more generous. Second thing, when the enemy kills, let's attack him with speaking life over people and situations. Okay? When the enemy kills, when the enemy tries to destroy things, or kill things in your life, let's speak life. Remember, we talked about this before. In the tongue is the power of life and death. You know how a lot of times we kill people and kill things and kill situations with the words we speak? That's how the enemy will try to kill things in you. God calls you to do something amazing for him. What's the enemy say? God didn't really call you. God didn't. God doesn't want to use you. God would never use somebody like you. You've messed up. You've done this. You've done that. Well, how about when the enemy starts to destroy us or kill us or kill people around us? How about instead we go and we speak life over them? We say, you know what? Yeah, I know you had a bad week. I know that this was not the best week you've ever had. But listen, God has not left you. God has not forsaken you. God is going to do great things in this situation. I believe it for you, even if you can't believe it right now. Let's speak life over things. Because there's enough of speaking death over things. So the more the enemy speaks death, let's speak life over people and situations. Number three, when the enemy destroys, attack with building something or someone up. When I think about destroying, I think about tearing something down. So let's build it up. When God wants to destroy your family, do things and spend time to build it up. When he wants to destroy your finances, how about we change the way we spend and the priorities of those things so that we can begin to build those things up? How about when somebody that we love or care about has been torn down by the enemy, we go to them and we build them up? We find a teenager, we find an older individual, or anybody in between, and we say, God, how can I express to them how much you love them? How can I express to them that you have got them? How can I express to them that they are your child and you have them? Yeah, I don't know if it's going to work or not, but I tell you what, I don't know if it's going to make the enemy attack me less, but I'm going to tell you one thing. It's going to change my perspective. Because you know what? I'm not, you know, the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy. You know what? I kind of sometimes cower. I kind of sometimes hoard. I kind of sometimes go, oh, just don't pay attention to me. When instead, maybe we should go on the offensive. Because quite simply, 1 John 4:4 tells us, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit that is in the world. Amen. He's greater. Not me. I'm not greater. Not you. You're not greater. The spirit that's within us is greater. We don't have to live defensive lives. We can go on the attack because of who is in us and what he has done in us. Number three, last one. God is for me. And this one, for some of you, this will blow your mind. God is for me even when I'm going against God. God is for me even when I'm going against God. I love the story of Saul in Scripture. Man, what a not Old Testament King Saul, but New Testament Saul. I mean, our first kind of opening to this man in Scripture is him basically applauding and encouraging the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Well, maybe second, maybe Jesus was first, but you know what I mean. He's sitting there and he's basically like, yes, throw rocks at this man's head till he's dead. Like sometimes we think about Paul and and how great Paul was, and we forget that this is interesting, that Paul never forgot Saul. Paul constantly looked back and said, you know what? I'm the chief of all sinners. I was a murderer of Christians. It's what he did. And so in Acts, basically Saul has gotten papers and he is going to go off and he's going to take women, children, men, and he's going to put them in prison. Some of them are going to be executed. Like he is literally a person on mission to destroy the church, to destroy Christians. That's what he's doing. And in Acts 9, he has an encounter with God. But I tell you what, that man was against everything that we stand for. Listen to what happens. Romans 9, looking at verse number 3 through 5. This is what it says. There it is. There we go. And he was approaching Damascus on this mission. That mission was to go and get those Christians and bring them to prison. And a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, listen, this is interesting. Listen to what Jesus says. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you against me? Why are you trying to destroy me? Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul replied, or asked. The voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. You see, what we all have to truly understand is that even though we are against God, some of us, if we don't really know him, boy, we're really against him. But at times, even as believers, sometimes we can stand against him in certain areas or certain things. God, I don't want to give you this, or God, I don't want to be obedient here, or whatever it might be. But even though we are against God, God is still for us. He loves us, and he has a plan for us. Romans 5:8 says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You know what a sinner is? Somebody that stands in opposition of what the Lord has for their life. Because when we sin, we basically disobey what God says is the way we should act, live, and be. And here's the deal. Thankfully, God didn't wait for you and me to get on his team before he invited us to be on his team. I remember, I'll close with this. I remember when I think I was about 8 years old, not sure, maybe seven. It's hard to know. I'm getting old. It's hard to remember these things. And I had played 2 years of T-ball, you know, and that was fun, you know. And then I played a year of coach's pitch, which, you know, a lot of you that still, you know, where the coach would throw, because if you had a kid throw, first of all, you just walk everybody or hit them with the baseball, you know. So to help them maybe actually make contact with the ball, you had to do that. And I remember after that, after those 3 years, the fourth year, it was the real deal, as much as you could have the real deal with, you know, like I said, 7 or 8 year olds. And I played on a team and in my city and things like that. And it was fun, and I enjoyed it, and, you know, played pretty well type of thing. And I remember being at home. The season had kind of concluded. And I got a phone call. And here's the deal, like when you're an 8-year-old, you don't get a lot of phone calls, you know? You know, and I get the world's different, you know, now 8-year-olds have their own phones, but you know, back then, you know. And I picked up the receiver, or you know, I didn't pick it up, I think mom or dad picked it up and called down, Aaron, phone's for you. And I'm like, what do I do, you know? Like, and I'm kind of nervous. I'm like, who calls an 8-year-old? And I put the phone to my ear and he says, is this Aaron? Yes, sir. Is Aaron Nash? Yes, sir. Is Aaron Nash, saw you playing this year on your team. He says, you were quite a great ball player. Thank you. Aaron, my name's Coach Ben, I think. And we're putting together a team of kids about your age. And not everybody can play. It's a kind of an all-star team. And I was wondering if you would be on my team. He said, you'll get a new uniform. You'll get a pin that, you know, you can put on your hat or keep if you want, that symbolizes, you know, the league that you were in and all this sort of stuff. He said, but I want you to be on my team. And I tell you what, man, you could have knocked me over with a feather. I was so excited. I said, you want me to be on your team? He said, yep. He said, will you? Yes, sir. I mean, you know, like I said, you know, well, you know, maybe if you put your mom back on the phone or dad, you know, I'll give them all the details and all that. Okay. I probably deafened the coach because mom, there's a coach on the sideline. He wants me to play on his baseball team. You know, talk to him. You know, mom takes the phone, gets all the details. And I played on that team. It's the first time that I had gotten old enough to have the opportunity to play, listen, on a team that not everybody got to play on. I was chosen. Went and played, had a great time. It was awesome. Got my little pin. You come to my house and ask me, I'll show you. I still have it. And it made me feel so important and so special and so to be on that team. Do you realize the team that you have the opportunity to be on? How excited you should be that, listen, God chose you. He's for you. He is not against you. And here's the thing. I'm going to be honest. I was on that team, and guess what? I know this may blow your mind a little bit, but guess what? There was at least one time I struck out. And I walked back to the dugout, and I'm upset. And you know what that coach did? He didn't look at me and say, you know what? You messed up, kid. You didn't get a hit every time. You're off my team. He said, it's all right, buddy. You'll get him next time. Learn from it. Let's move on. And a lot of us, we let this thing, we're like, boy, we mess up. There's a strikeout. We're on God's team, but now, oh boy, he's going to kick me off the team. That's not how God works. He is for you. He's not against you. And for some of us, we have lived our lives maybe on God's team, quote unquote, but with the fear that at any moment he's going to kick us to the curb. And I'm telling you, that is not how God operates. You see, anytime I felt like I was not doing a good job, you know what I would do? I'd go home and I'd get out my pen. And you know what that pen meant? That pen meant that I was on the team. You know what? That maybe sometimes I was going to get a hit, maybe sometimes I was going to strike out, but as long as I had that pen, I knew I was on the team. You know what? You have a pen too. His name is Jesus. And because of what he has done, and because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he gave you not a new pen, he gave you a brand new life. You've been adopted into his family, you're his, you belong to him, and he is for you, he is not against you. Even though there are moments where it's hard, even though there are moments where you suffer, those are not signs that he's against you, they are actually signs that you belong to him, and you're on his team. And some of us need to change a little bit of perspective this morning. some of us, as we talked about earlier, need to take off the glasses of our situation and our circumstances and say, I'm not going to allow those to cloud who I see Jesus to truly be in my heart and my life. He is for me. He is not against me. And if he is for me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. For some of us this morning, you know what? You've never really been on the team. Some of you online maybe have never really been on the team. And here's the deal. You know what? I know this is kind of weird to go back to the story. You know what my job is? My job in some ways is to be that coach that says, you know what? I want you on the team. God wants you on the team. And communicate that concept to you. Your decision is, are you going to be on God's team or not? You can keep on your own team if you want. You don't have to play if you don't want to play. But you need to understand something. You have been invited by the best coach that's ever been and will ever be to be on his team. Will you join his team? Say, Aaron, how do I join his team? It's real simple. Scripture tells us if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You can join his team even in this moment. Others of us, we've joined the team, but we live in fear that any ball through our legs, any strikeout, any drop pop-up, and somehow, some way, God's going to throw us off the team. Or we live in a way that basically says, if I drop the ball, if I strike out, if I do that, really, that's a sign that my coach is doing everything in his power to be against me and to make me fail and to help me to fail when that is not who your Heavenly Father is. Listen, life is difficult. Life is hard. We all go through struggles. There are going to be times and seasons, man, where you hit a home run. There are going to be times where you strike out looking. But you need to understand that even though sometimes things are great and sometimes things are hard, God is for you. He's not against you. Get on his team and stay there no matter how the plate appearance goes. Because our God is a good God. And he's got great things planned. And he works out all things for our good. So this morning, if you're somebody that needs to join his team, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're also a person who is struggling on the team, we want to give you an opportunity to bring those things to the Lord and allow him to change your heart and your perspective, especially in those areas. So we're going to pray. And as I pray with you, I would ask that you would just call out to the Lord. No matter where you're at, no matter what the situation is that you find yourself in, listen, God hears your cries. God hears your prayers. And God wants to change your perspective. He wants to take those glasses off so you can see him as he truly is. A God that is good and loving and caring, but also a God that has standards and is a God of justice. All of these things are things that God wants us to understand because he is calling every single one of us to be on his team because he's for you, not against you. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you for this time, this morning. God, if there's anybody here or anybody online, God, that basically says, you know what, I'm not really on God's team, that in this moment, God, that they would join your team. You're calling them. You're asking them, come be a part. Come be on the team that I've established for you. And God, I pray that in this moment, that even now, that they would say, you know what, Lord, I believe that you came, you died for me. Father, I believe that you can forgive me of all the things that I've done and make me brand new. I believe that, Jesus, you are who you said you are. And now I can become a new creation in you. God, for all of us that maybe have done that, but yet we still live a life where we're kind of not sure of our place on the team and not really sure sometimes if, God, you are truly for us, that in this moment, God, that we would understand you're for us. That God, that you are going to work out every situation and every circumstance for our good. And God, that you are for us and not against us. And God, that if you are for us, who can stand against us? The answer to that is simple, Lord. no one and nothing. So let us truly believe that and let it change our hearts, our lives, and our perspective. God, you're so good, and we thank you for this time this morning. We ask that you would just do all these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Help us. And we know you will, because you promised you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, remember, we're going to head off to Jason's Deli. If you don't have lunch plans, you do now. We'd love to have you join us for lunch. We're going to head over to the Jason's Deli that we haven't been to in a couple months now, just because of how things have fallen over here off of, over by Flatirons Mall. If you need directions, please let me know. For those that are online, we love you. We hope you're doing well wherever you're at. For the rest of us, I hope you have a great rest of your day. I hope you join us for lunch. But if not, have a great rest of your day and a great Labor Day. Love you. We'll talk to you soon.